Good morning, church. Before we jump into the sermon this morning, let me first of all make a brief report. If you were here last week, you noticed that Pastor Jeff Hooker over in Athens, he and I had a pulpit swap going last week so that I could worship with our daughter church in Athens, Grace Covenant Church. This church planted that church in Athens some years ago, and so that Jeff could get reunited with all of you here, and it was a wonderful thing. I really enjoyed it. And let me bring three brief remarks about my visit there to you this morning. Number one, the people of that church are so very thankful for the support that this church has given them through the years of their existence. Many people told me that, and they told me that many times, so I want to pass on their thanksgiving to you all. Secondly, it is so encouraging to worship with that church plant. They worship very vigorously. In fact, in some ways, perhaps the mother could sit at the feet of the daughter and learn some things sometimes. But they are wonderful. And I wanted to say to you, if you or you and your family ever wanted to go to Athens and worship with them one Sunday morning to encourage them, to strengthen them in the difficult work of church planting, that would be wonderful. And you would also find yourself being encouraged and being strengthened likewise. And thirdly, I want to let you know that Jeff had one of his leaders, one of the congregational leaders, leading worship when I was with them last week. All I did was stand up to preach, and I stood back up to deliver the benediction. But one of their leaders did everything else. And that leader is there because our John Lyons got to know this guy through business, knew that he lived in Athens, and told him about Grace Covenant Church. And now he is one of the congregational leaders. He's right at the heart of that whole ministry. God has done a great thing for that church through that simple invitation that, that John gave years ago, which is a good reminder to us, a reminder of two things. Number one, if you know anybody in Athens, tell them about Grace Covenant Church. You never know what God will do with that effort. And secondly, that same thing works right here in Decatur as well. You know, may we be a people who are constantly inviting people into the community of life and light and love that Jesus Christ has established in this dark world. Some of the upcoming DPC Thursday emails are going to be, the top article will be written on the theme of, this is a great time to invite your unchurched friends to church. I hope you all read those articles thoughtfully. And let's live boldly as the people who carry the good news of the gospel of Christ in this world. Okay, that's my report. Let me ask that you open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, and if you're looking for that in the church Bible, you'll find it on page 992. This last week, I had my first MRI experience, just examining this shoulder kind of injury kind of thing I've had for a while. But what that MRI experience really felt like to me, felt like a test for claustrophobia. And I think I passed that test just fine. But my issue, my problem with the MRI experience was this, that when they put you in this little tube kind of thing and then send you back to the big hamburger bun kind of looking thing, but right before they send you back, they tell you this, okay, don't move a single muscle for the next 25 minutes. 25 minutes, you have to be completely still. And of course, as soon as they send you back with those instructions, all these itches suddenly developed like all over my body, like my nose, my chin, my back of my neck, my forehead. Everything's just itching all of a sudden. And it's very, very difficult to stop thinking about an itch that really wants to be scratched for that period of time. I had to train myself for 25 minutes to think about other things. I had to train myself mentally to have nothing to do with, that phrase will be found in our text in just a little bit here, have nothing to do in my thoughts with that tingling sensation that was just dancing and freely and callously, you know, all around the surface of my skin for 25 minutes, creating this intense desire just to, you know, just one scratch, just one quick scratch. It was basically a 25-minute endurance test in self-training. That's how I had to think about it, just to maintain sanity. For 25 minutes, can I train myself not to move in these circumstances? Well, that idea of training yourself that also is going to appear in our text today. But when the scriptures speak to us about training ourselves, it's not just to endure a discomfort. It's actually to bring a great blessing to us. If only we fully understood the amazing blessing that we are invited to this morning with the text that we are about to read. We have talked about several things in this series. Be strong in the Lord. That's the theme of our series right now. And we have talked about powerful promises from God intended to make us strong. We have talked about life-giving truths from the Scriptures intended to make us strong. We've talked about compelling comforts in the midst of a hard world to live in sometimes, intended to make us strong. We have talked about reminders of the Lord Jesus, who He is, His loving rule, His sovereignty, His power. We have talked about three very, very practical matters of just strong living as human beings, as God designed us to live. And all of that, it seems to me, is absolutely essential to being strong in the Lord. But honestly, none of it is going to really make much of a dent in our lives if we are not intentionally and purposefully training ourselves towards those things. But what does that kind of training look like? How do you get started with that kind of training? That's what we're talking about today. This word train that we're going to be looking at, training yourself, it occurs 11 times in the New Testament. Let me take you on a brief tour of them. Two times from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Jesus at one point speaks about our being trained for the kingdom of heaven. He also says at one point that when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his master. The book of Hebrews has two others. Hebrews speaks of us having our powers of discernment trained by constant practice of distinguishing good from evil. It also speaks about those who are trained by discipline, the discipline, fatherly discipline of the Lord in our lives. When we allow ourselves to be trained by it, we reap this harvest of peace and righteousness. 2 Peter has another mention of the word trained. Very regrettably, it speaks of how we sometimes train ourselves in greed with our decisions. That's five. The remaining six instances in the New Testament of this word all come in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to two pastors, Timothy and Titus. These are the very final letters that Paul wrote. And Paul knew that these would be the final letters that he wrote. And you can tell when you read them, there's this sense of urgency in these letters. These are the final things that the Apostle Paul will write for the church. And so he's encouraging two pastors, Timothy and Titus, as they teach the church how to live the Christian faith and life and live it strongly. Six times he speaks about our training ourselves. Three of those times, half of them, are in our text this morning. Something to look for, something to note. Please stand. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we are looking at verses 6 through 9. This is God's word. It is absolutely true. It's given to you in God's love. Paul writes to a pastor, "If you put these things before the brothers," and the word brothers also includes the sisters, "you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance." Let's pray. O Lord God, your breath inspired these words. We ask that you would prepare us now to give our whole hearts to being taught these words. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Earlier in our worship service today, Pastor Rick read to us from Joshua chapter 1. Remember what was going on in Joshua 1? This was God's commission to Joshua. As Joshua is standing on the edge of the promised land, this is God's commission to Joshua as he is about to lead the army into war. He's leading the army into warfare. Remember what God said to Joshua in this moment? Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all that I have commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Do not let the scriptures depart from your mouth, but meditate on them day and night, carefully doing all that is written in them, and then you will have good success. That is the equipping commission that God gave to Joshua to train an army for war. And really, the equipping commission has not changed much for God's army today. God's army today is the church. We are the army that God has called to himself, the church. And the church is following the greater Joshua. And the greater Joshua is Jesus. In fact, Jesus and Joshua, this is the very same name. One is in Hebrew, one is in Greek. It's the very same name, and they do the very same things. Joshua, the Old Testament, is a picture of what Jesus in the New Testament does. And the army of God's people today, following the greater Joshua, he is leading us into the greater promised land, which is the land of the new creation, where Jesus is making all things new. And the training regiment for that, the equipping commission for that, is still pretty much the exact same as it was back in the days of Joshua, as we will see in just a few minutes. But first, I want to give you a picture, kind of a word picture, for this word that we find today three times in our text, training. This word train and training. You know, we don't often do, we try not to overdo the whole, you know, Greek word study and Hebrew word study here in our sermons at DPC. We try not to overdo that too much. But sometimes, like today, it's just really interesting. And it's really very expressive. So let me do that with you this morning. This word that you see in your English Bible, train, it comes from the Greek root word gymnos, which means naked. I told you this would be expressive, right? It's interesting and expressive. It means naked. The verb form of this word is gymnazo, which means to exercise. The noun form of this word is gymnasia. This is the word group from which we get our word gymnasium in English. Gymnasium, naked exercising. Gymnasium, that's the idea. Let me tell you what's going on here. In the ancient Greek world, the ancient Greek athletes would train for their games, like Olympics and such as that. They would train for their games. They would also compete in their games naked. Keep in mind, this is not the godly Hebrew culture trained by the law of God that we're talking about right now. This is the pagan Greek culture, ancient pagan Greek. And the idea in their mind was, you know, this is an era of loose-fitting clothing and flowing robes, and you don't want your flowing robe to hinder you when you're throwing the discus or throwing the javelin or wrestling or running the race or whatever it may be. And so they threw off everything that hindered them, and they would exercise like this without any clothes on, which led, of course, and it very much exasperated for some very serious moral issues in the ancient pagan Greek culture. If you know something about ancient Greece, you know what I'm talking about. It helped bring about some very dark cultural practices. But, you know, on that note, if you think that exercise spandex today is immodest and unseemly, and I agree, you know, we do, historically speaking, we do have something to give thanks for here. You know, it could be a lot worse than what we see today. But this word, train, gymnasia, this word, it still has the smell and the feel and the sweat and the sense of the gym in it. Get into the gymnasium. Train. Train yourself. Get into the gym. That's the word Paul is using here. But what Paul is saying here is get into the gym and train yourself in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Train yourself for godliness. As seriously as the athlete who is intending to win the gold, Christians should be training themselves, exercising themselves, disciplining themselves, literally, gymnasticizing themselves for godliness. And one thing we note right there off the bat is that godliness can be trained. And that should be a great comfort to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who love Christ. Don't let this morning's text be a cause of great fear for you or great shame for you. Sometimes this happens with these kind of texts because we immediately start thinking, well, I haven't done too well in my life. I haven't done so well in this kind of spiritual training. In fact, some of us might say, the only kind of serious, consistent spiritual training I've engaged in is like resistance training because I'm always resisting these kind of calls to train myself spiritually. But no. If godliness can be trained for those who love Jesus, this is a great cause for hope. No matter where you are spiritually, love Jesus. Train yourself for godliness. It's a great cause of hope for all of us. But here's the best part of the deal. For those who take this call seriously and train themselves in the way that we're about to speak about, they will become more and more like Jesus. And those who become more and more like Jesus will become more and more, you will become more and more like yourself. And what I mean here is the true you, the fully alive you, the you that God meant for you to be, the you where all of your God-given gifts and all of your God-given personality, it's all shining to its brightest effect. To those who are training and becoming more like Jesus, they are becoming more like that fully alive you that God intended you to be. But we need to know this. The opposite of that statement is also true. The less we train in the ways that we are about to discuss, the less like Jesus we will become. And the less like Jesus we become, the more of our true selves we are going to forfeit. We're going to lose. And our lives will become very monotonous and very predictable. Because that's what sin is. Sin is very monotonous and very predictable. Godliness is not. You know, sin, at the end of the day, creates an army of clones. Just look around in the world. Sin creates an army of clones. Godliness creates individual expressions of God's infinite and eternal image. Unique expressions of this. Okay. Let's look at our text. Look at verse 6. Paul is writing to a pastor, and he says this, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." Okay, in the immediate context here, this is what's going on. Paul has been attacking this idea that we train ourselves for godliness by the way of asceticism. He's attacking that idea. That asceticism is the way we train for godliness. All right, what is asceticism? Asceticism is the whole idea that we abstain from certain pleasures in creation in order to become more godly. In the immediate context, you can read right before you, abstain from marriage, abstain from certain kind of foods. If you abstain from these things, then you will become more and more godly. What does Paul think about that idea? Just look at your page in front of you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul calls that idea the teaching of demons in verse 1. Look at verse 2. He calls those who teach such things liars whose consciences are seared. It is actually blasphemy. It is blasphemy to teach or to believe that we can grow to be more godly by avoiding things in creation that God made and said he said it was good. That is blasphemy. That we have to avoid good things that God gave us in order to become more like God. Rather, look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. This is right before we began to read earlier. Look at those verses. God created these things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And there you have the three big rules that are to establish our use of every good thing in creation. Three big rules for us. First of all, always give sincere thanks to God for any good thing in creation you are about to use. Give God sincere thanks for it before you use it, in the midst of using it, and after you use it. Secondly, regulate your use of that part of God's world, that part of creation. Regulate it by the word of God. Does God give rules concerning the use of this part of creation? Or are there principles in the Bible that should apply to your use of this part of creation? And also regulate it by prayer. Very helpful verses. So here's what's going on. Paul is very opposed to this whole idea that you discipline yourself, you train yourself for godliness by asceticism, by simply abstaining from certain things in creation. Because think about it. If that's how we become more godly, we don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need the penalty that He paid for our sin on the cross. We don't need His resurrected life being given to us to shape our lives as His life is shaped and not as in the warped way that this world is shaped in rebellion against God. We don't need Jesus. All we need, we just need to abstain from this, don't do that, and don't do that, and don't hang out with people who do that, and then we'll become more godly. That's a denial of the gospel. So that's what Paul is saying. He's very much against this idea that you discipline and train yourself in asceticism to become more godly. But here's the question. Does that mean that Paul is against all discipline? That he is against all training of ourselves? No. He explicitly promotes right here in our verse the idea of training ourselves. He uses the word gymnasia. But how? What is that supposed to look like? Look at verse 6. Train yourself in the words of the faith, in the words of the good doctrine, the teaching, the truth of the Bible. That is the path to godliness, to feast on the Scriptures. Remember what God said to Joshua? Remember this? Do not turn from the right to the left. Do not let the Scriptures depart from your mouth. Meditate on the Scriptures day. Meditate on them at night. Carefully do all that is written in them. Train yourself in the Word. Train yourself to be a student of the Word. We don't all have to be world-renowned scholars of the Word. But wherever you are right now, train yourself to be a more intentional student of the Word. Do not neglect the Word. In our culture, if we neglect the Word, we are not tempted to become ascetics, like this culture that Paul is speaking to. In our culture, if we start neglecting the Word, what we are very likely to become are sentimentalists. And what I mean by that is we become a people who are completely oriented in all of life by our feelings. We're not oriented by our thinking. We're not oriented by the truth and reasoning through the truth. We're oriented in all things by how we feel about it. We are ruled by our feelings in this culture if we're not shaped by the Word of God. We're ruled by our feelings, and pretty soon we are just working through, we're depending upon this repertoire of tired and weary and worn out cliches. And we have nothing meaningful to say anymore. We have nothing rich and new and refreshing and powerful to say. And that is a great tragedy for a people who have been given the Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Blaise Pascal once wrote this: a man's virtue should not be measured by his occasional exertions, but by his ordinary doings. That is, if you want to measure a man's virtue, don't look at his occasional exertions, just look at his everyday, ordinary life, his commonplace doings in life. And that really very much agrees with what Paul says here about training ourselves in godliness and growing in godliness. You know, I think sometimes, I know this is true of me sometimes, when we think about being strong in the Lord, and that's the big theme we're aiming at right now, when we think about being people who are strong in the Lord, we sometimes lean into imagining that kind of dramatic soundtrack kind of moment in our lives when everything's on the line and we're going to slowly rise to our feet and we're going to stand up and we're going to oppose all the forces of evil. That's what Pascal means by your occasional exertions. But Paul says here that what really counts is your ordinary doings in life. Are we faithful in our daily Christian life to train ourselves in the Word? You know what the big secret is? If we do that, that is what will make our occasional exertions really strong and powerful. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Paul then very abruptly turns and says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. You know, if you're training yourself bodily, if you're training yourself physically for something, you probably don't spend a whole lot of time at Krispy Kreme, you know, or whatever junk food it is that you're tempted to enjoy over much. And what we need to realize is that the very same thing is true spiritually. If we are serious about training ourselves spiritually, we have to know there's a whole lot of spiritual junk food out there in this world that we have to avoid. And there always has been. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, there's a whole lot of spiritual junk food that the child of God must avoid. And what Paul says here is, have nothing to do with spiritual teaching, spiritual books, spiritual music, any kind of spiritual diet that ends up trivializing the God who is holy, 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 who is full of grace and full of truth. You know, we do right now live in a culture that's just cluttered. It is just gorged with spiritual junk food. And Paul says, have nothing to do with it. If you're training for godliness, watch your diet. Watch your spiritual intake. Don't feed on what he elsewhere in this letter calls irreverent babble, something that is not firmly grounded in the Word of God. Look at the end of verse 7. He then says, rather, train yourself for godliness. Let me tell you a little bit about a man who took this charge very seriously. His name was Lieutenant General William K. Harrison. He's a man who is a heavily, heavily, heavily decorated hero of World War II. I wish I could tell you some of the stories, but we don't have time. But when this man was a 20-year-old West Point cadet, he earnestly devoted himself to this kind of training that Paul is talking about here. And the particular training regiment that he designed for himself was this. He determined that he was going to read through the entire Old Testament one time every year of his life. And he designed himself a schedule to do so. And then he determined he was going to read through the entire New Testament four times every year of his life. And he designed himself a schedule to do so. And he did continue doing this until the end of his life, even in the thick of a world war when he's serving as a lieutenant general. And by the time the man was 90 and his eyesight was now faded, he had read the Old Testament 70 times and he had read the New Testament 280 times. And every person who knows him, who knew him, testified that the fruit that this passage promises to those who train themselves, that fruit was promised. That fruit was given. It was evident in all of his life. This man was getting into the gym. This man was training himself. This man was throwing off anything that hindered him. Not like, you know, essential articles of clothing, but he was throwing off habits and other spiritual things that would hinder him from training himself as a follower of Christ. Now, I've preached this kind of sermon enough to know this, that when you preach this kind of sermon, there's a lot of people who don't really like it. And let's just square up to that for a moment here at near the end. Why do we not like this kind of sermon? The reason we most often don't like this kind of sermon, I think, is because we fear legalism. We fear that this kind of talk is going to end up being legalistic, like you should feel really guilty and ashamed of yourself if you didn't read the Bible today. Don't let that enter into your thinking. We need to all keep in mind that the Apostle Paul never gave an inch to legalism. He opposed legalism with all of his heart. And yet, he is the one who is giving us this exhortation today to train ourselves and to take it quite seriously. Legalism is this. Legalism is when we say, I'm going to do these things and I'm going to do them so that I will make myself good enough for God. God is going to like me now because I've done these things. I'm going to earn his merit. I'm going to earn his favor. God is now going to pour out blessing on my life because I did all these things. That's what legalism says. Christian faith says this. God's grace to me in Jesus Christ means that I am already beloved by the Father in heaven. He loves me. And now I want to love him more deeply. I want to know him more fully. I want to walk with him more seamlessly in my life. I want to give myself, I want to become more godly. because I love God. I want to become more like Him. And this is the path to that kind of godliness of which the Scriptures so beautifully speak. Now, there's lots of different training regimens that one might design. And I am not trying to promote the one that Lieutenant General Harrison designed for himself. I'm not trying to promote that. In fact, our own church has a daily email ministry that those who sign up for it and partake of it, we're learning how to read the Bible together in community. It's called Cultivate. And just for those of you who may not be aware of it, or you may not know about it, the idea is that every day, sent to your email early in the morning, sent to your email box, there's this email, and we're reading one chapter of the Bible together. And there's a brief reflection written by one of your pastors on that chapter. And for that whole week, there's a psalm that we're praying together. We end up praying that same psalm through here in the worship service as well. And we do that as a church because we want to take seriously our call to be the well-trained army of God in this culture that so desperately needs us right now. One of my most encouraging moments in church family life for this last year was, I'm not completely sure, but it was one of, and perhaps the last conversation I had face-to-face with Judy Jeffries before she died, and before I couldn't go over there anymore because of the pandemic and all that. But in that last conversation, I think it was, she started speaking about Cultivate, and she noted how now we've read the whole Bible together. She had noted how we've now started to rerun Bible books that we have read together earlier. That was her daily training for godliness. And let me tell you something about Judy. It worked. She lived strong in the Lord. She died strong in the Lord. And precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Christian, the more you train yourself in Christ, the more like Christ you will become. You know, I think a lot of times our Bible reading plans and intentions end up crumbling. And they crumble for this reason most often. Because we don't really feel like it. Again, this culture teaches us to be ruled by our feelings. We don't really feel like it. And we're kind of waiting until we feel like reading our Bible before we read our Bible. And we even sometimes convince ourselves that if we read our Bible when we don't feel like reading our Bible, that's probably hypocritical. But the Bible would teach us to obey God first. Give God obedience. And then our hearts, our feelings, they will come along. They will get themselves in order behind our obedience. But obedience to God comes first, then our feelings. If we're waiting for ourselves to feel like obeying God, we will never obey God very much. Think about it this way. Who among us would tell the hard-hearted husband who does not feel like loving his wife, it's okay, you don't need to love your wife until you feel like it? Who would say that to a hard-hearted husband? Nobody, I would hope. I hope we would all say to the hard-hearted husband, be who you are. You are a husband. Husbands are called to love their wives. That's the right behavior for a husband, right? Even if you don't feel like it, that is still the right behavior. Train yourself. Train yourself to be who you are. The more you do that, the more like Christ you will become. The more like Christ you become, the more you like the true you you will be. The fully alive you. The you that God designed you to be. That's our hope. For those who want to follow this conversation a little bit longer with something that's very practical and delightful, there's a quote on the front of your worship guide this morning from C.S. Lewis, and it's a wonderful quote. It's been a lot to me about stirring ourselves up in God's grace, especially when we just don't feel like giving obedience to God in some particular. I'll leave that with you. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are praised in the Psalms as the one who is full of blessing, the Lord our rock, the one who trains our hands for war and our fingers for battle, our steadfast lover and deliverer, our shield, and the one in whom we take refuge. Lord, we thank you for the Scriptures. They are the very opposite of these irreverent, silly myths that you command us to avoid. May we love them. May we guard the deposit that has been entrusted to us. May we avoid all that is false. May we be trained by all that is grace and truth. And may we grow in godliness. You have loved this world. You've given your own Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have the eternal kind of life. May Jesus abide in us. May we abide in him until life everlasting.